Malachi 3 and verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall he return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. My friends, we're resuming tonight our studies in this book of Malachi, this last Old Testament prophecy. We've been away from it for a couple of weeks, but we're returning to it tonight. And you remember in all our studies almost in the last few weeks and the last early chapters, it's all been pretty dire, isn't it? The situation hasn't been very encouraging that we've been reading about at this time when Malachi is prophesying. Things are in a very bad state, awful state really, in a spiritual way. Since these Israelites have come back from captivity, well, you'd have thought they would have been full of ardor and gladness for the Lord, but instead we find them sinking further and further into depravity, and things have gotten really so awful. Right from the very first chapter, the Lord is having to contend with his people, and things are so bad that contention after contention after contention, and the Lord is reproving them. Their spiritual formality, indifference, carelessness about the things of God, carelessness about how they went about the worship of God and the offerings of God. Decay has affected not only the people, but even the priests, those who ought to have known better, those who were handling the holy things. They also had gotten into such a spiritually decayed and depraved state. Couldn't care less. It doesn't really matter how what you offer and how you offer to the Lord. Going completely contrary to what the Lord had said. Corruption, abominations, profaneness. It was widespread. Such a wretched situation that we have had to study, and there was at that particular time. And in such a scenario, you may be wondering to yourself, is there anyone? Is there anyone there who truly fears the Lord? Amongst all these people of God, surely there must be somebody there who loves the Lord and who's sticking to him and is fearing him. Well, thankfully there is. Thankfully, finally, we come to something encouraging in a sense, and we learn of some a remnant amongst these people who do fear the Lord, who do love the Lord. A small number, maybe, we don't know how big they were, but probably they were in the minority, just like ourselves today, very much in the minority of those who love and fear the Lord. People who, they were, even at that time, who were thinking upon the name of the Lord, dwelling upon him, rejoicing in his salvation, and looking forward, no doubt, to the Messiah who was to come. And they were, we read here, speaking often of him to one another. Well, the Lord, of course, has a remnant, we can say firstly, isn't it? He always has a remnant. He always has a people. Even in the most decadent of times, as this was, there are a people who are going to be faithful to him, a people who are going to serve him, and the people who are going to stick to him. He will always have a people who love and serve him. And we have so many examples in the Bible, even of this. Even in Sodom, we have righteous Lot, one man vexing his soul with all that filthy conversation of the wicked. And then we have that time when the Lord saw and looked upon the world, and all the thoughts and imaginations of people's hearts was only evil continually. And the Lord determined to wipe everyone out with a flood, to send a flood to destroy all, or did he destroy all? No, there was Noah who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then, of course, you remember in the time of the judges, and there Israel was doing what was right in their own eyes. And again, the Lord raised up a judge to, when the people cried to the Lord, there was a remnant. Remember Manoah and his wife who feared the Lord? And from them came Samson. Well, there were these little remnants. And of course, we can't omit Elijah. And Elijah said, I'm alone. I'm the only one that's left who serves you, Lord. I'm the only one left who hasn't bowed the knee to Baal. And the Lord said to him, there are 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. I have 7,000 who have reserved unto myself. And so we could go through all of Scripture. And we thank God that there is always a witness. And even in our day, we have a witness, a remnant, though we are small in number. So it's cheering, isn't it? When we come across these particular believers here in Malachi, and they are holding fast to the Lord and are conversing one with another. And it's this aspect of their conversation that is especially noted in this prophecy. They seem to be making a very deliberate point to speak to one another about the things of God. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. It is as if they said to one another, in the midst of all that's happening around us, we've got to get together. We've got to make a point of speaking of the things that's going, the things of the Lord. There's such spiritual decadence around us. We can't even go to worship in the temple because the priests are corrupt and we are hindered from offering as we desire and worshiping as we desire. There's corruption there. But let's keep the fire glowing in our hearts. Let's maintain our spirituality by conversing with each other and stirring one another up and encouraging one another. Even though we are small in the thing as a number, let's speak of one another. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. They were ahead of their time, isn't it? They were ahead of their time in the sense that they knew the value, as the writer to the Hebrews said, of exhorting one another daily while it is called today, lest any be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If we don't encourage one another, if we don't place ourselves under the sound of the word, if we don't do things to, as it were, maintain our spirituality, the natural course of our hearts will be going downwards. These believers, they could have said, well, everybody's in this kind of low spiritual state. Well, we might as well just take it easy as well. We might as well just go with the crowd. Well, people are so lukewarm, and we may as well be the same. It would have been easy for people to do that, for them to go that way. But they were determined not to do that. They feared the Lord. They were afraid, even as we heard last week about, they were watchful because they knew the deceitfulness of sin and how easily their hearts could be hardened. So they met together often and spake often one to another. Now, we're not told exactly what they discussed. It's not really difficult to guess, is it? Because we read here that the Lord was pleased with what they heard. The Lord hearkened and he heard it. So the Lord was listening to what they were saying. What they were saying and discussing together got his attention. And he was pleased with what they were saying. He was interested, we could say, in what they were saying. You know, sometimes if you are talking to somebody and there are other people maybe talking, having another conversation, and so you hear your name being mentioned, well, you'd want to know what they're talking about. What are they talking about me? And maybe you're interested to know what they're talking, they're mentioning your name. Well, the Lord is, when his name is mentioned in this way of people praising him and extolling him and mentioning the work of grace that he has done in their life and so on, well, he draws near, he's interested. He takes note of these things. Well, of course, I'm sure that these people who feared the Lord and thought upon his name, they were also discussing the spiritual condition in which the climate in which they found themselves in. And they must have groaned together over it. They must have thought, well, what can we do to change the situation? What ways can we implement? How can we reach souls to bring people back to realize this is not the way to worship God? This is not the way to go about pleasing the Lord. They must have discussed things like that. I'm sure they shared, of course, the fruit of their thoughts. There were those who were thinking on their own on the name of the Lord. They were thinking themselves. It's not just when they came together. They were, as it were, sharing together the fruit of their own personal meditations on the Word and on the things of God. And when they came together, they were able to express that to one another, talking about his justice and his different aspects of the Lord, his goodness, his mercy, his great patience, even his kindness, so answers to prayer, insights that they gained into his Word. And with these, they were encouraging each other to persevere faithfully to the Lord. And in a time when people around them, as we read earlier, were wearying the Lord with their words and speaking stout words and harsh words against him, they made a point of counteracting it by speaking highly of the Lord. Matthew Henry says, the worse others are, the better we should be. And when vice is daring, let not virtue be sneaking. And that's how we should aim. We live in a society, isn't it? Don't talk about God. Don't mention the Lord. It's one of the prohibited, banned subjects. You're not allowed to talk about the Lord. Well, the more they try and stifle us and silence us, the more we should make a point, at least amongst ourselves, of speaking about the Lord and even of making him known. You remember how in the early church, what did the devil try to do through the Sadducees? But to stop the apostles from preaching the gospel. Don't tell anyone about this name. Stop preaching in this name. Be silent, be quiet. Hush, hush. No. They said, we can't help but convey and speak these things which God has done. We can't keep quiet about it. This wasn't done in a corner. We have to make it known. And what he has done in our hearts and in our lives, and how he has transformed our lives by his mighty power, and a great work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come from heaven above. The Son of God has taken upon himself a human body and paid the price for sin. How can we keep quiet about these things? How can we be silent about these things? We must preach his name. And so, also for us, friends, isn't it? We can't be silent say nothing about these things. But fellowship is in view here as well, isn't it? Fellowship amongst brothers and sisters, not a time just to socialize alone, but a time to encourage one another and to edify one another and help one another in a spiritual way. Fellowship is one of the means of grace that God has given to us. And you as well, as we've said, if the Lord gives you something, an insight into his word, an answer to prayer, or some providential happening in your life, well, you could share that. Excuse me. you could share that with your brothers and your sisters when you meet them. And you, unbeknown to you, you may be helping somebody. You may be the answer to somebody's prayer. Or something that you say may be remembered by that brother or sister months down the line, or even years down the line. It may come back to them and may be of help to them. It's been my experience, and I'm sure that's also your experience. We learn from each other. Each of us has something to share with one another. It's not only learning from the pulpit, that's the main means that we have, but it's also we learn from one another. To be together, to speak of the things of God together, well, it's such an encouragement. We read here, they that fear the Lord spake often one to another. It wasn't just once in a while. It was often. And we read in the New Testament again, the early church, that they met daily. They worshipped together daily. Now, we don't have to meet daily, but some people would struggle. I think all of us maybe would struggle with daily meetings. But we only have three meetings. Well, we only have 3 days we come together. That's not difficult, is it? I think even in our day, we could all manage that. Some brethren shy away from fellowship. I don't know why. It's one of the great blessings that we have. But some brethren, we don't know them as yet. And we don't see them as much as we do others. But there's such a great value in mixing with your brothers and sisters, being part of the church family, and in a sense also letting your guard down a little bit, you know, not being on the defensive all the time. But you maybe share your concerns with certain brothers or sisters and encourage one another. That's such a strength to us, especially in these days in which we live. When, well, who are our friends? Who are our real close friends? Who are those who love us? Is it not the people of God? Who are those that we can trust? Should be the people of God as well, isn't it? That we can depend on and in need and in help. It should be our brothers and sisters that we look to. When we need prayer, when we need somebody to support us in prayer and be behind us, we should be able to look to those in the church where God has placed us. And so this is such a help to us, a fellowship. But we read here, the Lord hearkened. That is, he paid close attention. He bends his ear, as it were, to listen to them. And he heard it. He knows, of course, all the words that people say. He's the omniscient God, the infinite mind, the one who knows and records everything that people have said and will say and have ever said. But here, it's a special regard. He has a special attention. He listens with delight to the things that these people are saying. Others have wearied him with their words. They said of the Lord such terrible things. Oh, he blesses the evil. He delights in the evil. That's what they were saying. And then it grieved him to hear those things. It grieved him to hear also them complaining to one another. It's vain to serve the Lord God. There's no profit in serving him, in keeping his ordinances. But here the conversation of the righteous is something that he stoops to and delights in. It reminds us, isn't it, of those two disciples on the road to Emmaus and after the Lord's resurrection. And there they were on the road talking together of the things that had happened, and Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Oh, maybe the Lord does that even now. But a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. A book of remembrance, a record is kept of these particular believers. It takes us back to Esther. And in Esther's time, it was a custom of the kings of Persia that they would have a book like this, a book of the Chronicles. And in Esther 2 and verse 23, you read about Mordecai's act of saving the king. He discovered that there was a plot against King Ahasuerus. And he made it known, and Ahasuerus was delivered. And this was written in this book of the Chronicles. I don't know if King Ahasuerus ever read it initially, but later on, in Esther chapter 6, on a time when the king couldn't sleep, he was having some sort of insomnia that particular night, no doubt sent by the Lord, he called for this particular book and had it read to him. And he discovered, oh, what Mordecai had done for him. And he said, what reward has been done to Mordecai for this? Well, this is the kind of book that is in mind here, a book of remembrance. Not that God needs a book. It probably isn't a literal book that is in mind here. There is a record in God's mind of all those who truly fear him, of all those who are thinking upon his name, and their acts are remembered by him. Nothing is forgotten is done by these. Just as in that book you would have written who did what and when they did these things, rather like a minutes in a meeting, who said what, who did what, who's going to do what. So the Lord has a remembrance of all that people, his people, say and do for him. Nothing is forgotten. Everything is registered and shall be rewarded in the world that is to come. And then in verse 17, he says these wonderful words, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. In the day when I make up my jewels, this is, has also been said, it could be his prized possession. Israel, of course, was the Lord's prized possession amongst all the nations that were chosen, or rather only Israel was chosen above all the other nations. They were his special treasure. They were the ones he set his heart on. And here, it's not the whole of Israel that's in mind when he says that, but it's those who fear the Lord, those who are his. People think a lot of jewels, especially, I would say the female sex especially, tend to think a little bit more about jewelry, but and in this particular time, well, people were more fond of jewels, we could say, than they are today. It was their chief treasure and something that they would often think about. So God uses this figure to make us feel how highly he thinks of us and how highly he thinks of those who call upon his name. He thinks much of them. I read of a lady and who was passionately fond of her jewels. And when others in the household went out to church, she would go to her bedroom and she would lock her door behind her. And then she would spread out on her bed all her jewelry and all her diamonds and her pearls. And she spent the time admiring that jewelry, one after the other. Well, it's rather foolish, we think, to be doing that. But it gives you the idea of how the Lord values, at least, his people. The Lord's jewels, those who walk humbly before him, those who trust in Christ alone, those who serve him, well, they are his jewels. And he declares with these precious words, they shall be mine. They shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels, in the day of judgment. When billions All those who have ever lived, the billions of people are gathered before the Lord, and there's that great separation that is made between the sheep and the goats, between those who have served God and those who have not served him. And the Lord says to those on his right hand, to the sheep, these are mine. A public declaration before all. These are mine. They belong to me. These are my elect, Christ could say, given to me by the Father. These are my elect, for whom I have died, for whom I've purchased with my precious blood. These are mine. What a public acknowledgement is made before all. These are those who have loved and served me here below. Of course, we don't have to wait for that day. We know as believers, we can know this already. We have that assurance the Lord gives to us already that we are his, and we don't have to wait till that final day to find out. But it's an encouragement to us to know that this is what's going to happen. It's vain to serve the Lord, they were saying. What profit is there in keeping his ordinances? And so on. They were, we've walked mournfully before the Lord. What's the point of it all? And it says, and the believer says, it's not vain to follow the Lord. There is profit in doing so, because he has that final day in mind. He has the day of the Lord in mind. He has the return of Christ. He has this before him. And so even though things around him are bad, and even though he may be despised and he may be ridiculed, he doesn't assess things by what's going on around him. He's assessing things by what's going to happen on that final day of judgment. Will he be vindicated? Will the Lord say of him that he's mine, she's mine? Or will he be rejected? He has that in his mind. I will spare them, the Lord says, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And the unbeliever is sent into everlasting condemnation. The believer is spared. You are spared. You won't have to endure that eternal separation from God and that eternal condemnation that will be the lot of the wicked. And then finally, in verse 18, then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Then, at the second coming of Christ, it will be clear, friends. It will be so clear, those who are his and those who are not. They were saying, God is blessing the evildoer, the proud are happy, they that work wickedness are being raised up. God is not differentiating between the righteous and the evil, they were saying. There's no difference. What benefit then is there in serving God? He's not making any difference. They couldn't see the difference. But in that day, he says, then you'll see. You'll see clearly. You will discern those who are serving God and those who are not. Now, friends, it should be, when you think about a converted person, it should be fairly evident, isn't it, that who is serving the Lord and who is not serving the Lord to us. We are given marks of grace to look for in believers. And the more visible and evident these marks of grace are, the easier it is to tell such and such a person is a true believer. We're sure, we can say surely that person is a believer because we see such and such a thing in them. Here is one of the marks even, that they serve God. They're living for the Lord. They're serving him in their lives. But sometimes it's not always so straightforward. Sometimes we can't tell. Sometimes there are people who have a profession of faith, and who will say that they believe in the Lord, and you do not doubt them, but they're in a low state of grace, and that's all that they are. All that they have is a profession, and you don't see many marks. And well, We have to leave it to the Lord. We cannot tell whether a person sometimes is truly there or not. We hope they are. Remember how even Philip got it wrong. Philip went ahead and baptized Simon the sorcerer. He had a profession of belief, and then he went ahead and baptized him. But later on, it was proved he wasn't a true believer after all. And so he made a mistake. He wasn't infallible. And we may make our mistakes. We may have our doubts about others. If there was more marks of grace, there wouldn't be any doubt, I think. But we may have our doubts, but that day shall declare it. But the important thing, friends, for us is just to make sure that we are in the camp of those who serve God, of those who love Him, and of those who fear Him and think upon His name. So I hope these few words will be an encouragement to us tonight. Amen.